Shall we turn to God in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast sent the Rock of Ages, who has provided for us a firm foundation, which will not shake, nor crumble, nor be removed. So, Father, we are grateful then that Thou hast revealed unto us that we need such a foundation. When Thou hast awakened us to the knowledge of our lost condition, our sinfulness, and our deeds because of that sinfulness. So, Father, care for us. Send awakening, dear Father, among all the world. And those who have fallen asleep and who find only comfort in Christ in this life, which Thy word tells us by the apostle that they are the most miserable. So, Father, we ask that Thou would yet affect hearts so that many more yet would come in, for we know that the end is near. All the signs show that soon Jesus will come. So, Father, we ask that Thou would open Thy word even this morning, so strength would be given, words of exhortation, whatever is needed, Father, in each heart. Thou knowest all hearts. And Father, wherever living Christianity has been and has begun, Father, we know many of it is fading away because of the sleepiness, the world, the devil, and our own flesh, which begins to choke the word. So, Father, reveal those matters to our heart so that we could be drawn closer, for sleepiness is very near to this natural corruption. And, Father, we ask that Thou would care for all those that are in the natural warfare, those that are in the spiritual warfare, those who have struggles in the journey, and the enemy would tell us that we are unworthy, and Father, surely we are. But the enemy does not know that a blood-red Savior has suffered and died and rose again to cover and to care for all of us. So, Father, we ask that Thou would guide us and lead us. Hear us, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The next song is number 464. In the new book, large book.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would first want to bring greetings from the West Coast, most particularly from the congregation that my wife and I attend in Centerville, Washington. To those of you who have never been there, it's a little community of perhaps 200 people. But we are thankful that we have a place to gather. And also from, again, as I usually do, because I do not want us to forget those who are in faraway places, not by their own will, but they are where they are. And that's, again, the Ingat family down on the almost the California border, that you would remember them also. And then we have Ted Candle, whom you know has lost his wife recently. And before we go into a text this morning, there's a couple of things I feel that I have to share from my heart. Mary Candle, who had become a dear friend of ours and Ted over the last several years, when we were at her calling hours in the little Rothberg Church, which is similar to all the churches that were built back in the 1920s, her body laid at state up in front in a casket. All of her 16 or 17 children were there. They had set up a chair on the side for Ted. And we sang songs. And it was one of those rare afternoons at the coast where Rothberg is close to. It was about 75 degrees outside, and they had all the windows of the church opened, and the wind just came wafting through. And as the evening hours came, the sun had gone more to the west, and it was coming through the windows that were lead glass type windows. And upon Mary's face, the rainbow of the leaded glass played. And her face changed colors from red to blue to red to white. I looked upon that and I said, you know what, Father? This isn't even a funeral. It was so beautiful and so peaceful to have been there. And all that it is, a joy in heaven when there is a death of the saint. Oh, that each one of us this day, young and old alike, could look to that time. We don't have to be as Mary in her 70s and die of an instant heart attack. We can be in our early age, our teens, or even younger, and death can come. Will it be to your heart as it was for we who were around Mary, when you will lay upstate here in the front of the church? Every one of us are going to. And that there will be rejoicing in heaven over your death. Oh, what a blessed thing it is. A few weekends ago then, when we were going down to Ashland, to the Ingat place, I was beholding the trees, and out west this year we've had unusual brilliant colors, not like you have here, but I was beholding a giant oak tree that had turned a most magnificent yellow. And I looked at that and I go, you know, Father, that tree is dying, and yet in its dying state, it's the most beautiful. For we, when we were young, you know, we look upon our young even today. We see their complexion is clear. They don't have the wrinkles as we get when we get older. Their steps are quick and swift. But as we get older, those things change. And yet, can you imagine with me that the most glorious time, and oh, how I'd want to tell Grandma Traffy this morning, The most beautiful time in her life, and she is the most beautiful, is at the age before she passes on to eternity. It's like the tree. It's dying, but it's never as beautiful as at the time when it's dying. So we of gray hair, listen to what God's word tells us in that 46th chapter of Isaiah. And even to your old age, I am He. And even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. A promise. A promise that a faithful God will keep. We have no need to worry concerning God's part of the promise. Our concern is for our hearts. This morning I would like to read just a few verses here and there, I guess, in the scripture. The first verse is found in the 49th chapter of Genesis. And to those of you who are familiar with God's word, you know that that's the prophecy concerning the 12 tribes. Jacob now has called all his family together, and he has told them that I am going the way of the earth. The way of all the earth, he says, as a matter of fact. The way that we too shall go. And it says that Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Our verse for consideration this morning is the 14th and 15th verse. It is of Jacob's son called Issachar. And we read it in Jesus' name. It says, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulders to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Another place we want to read this morning and contemplate upon is found in Joel, the third chapter of Joel. And it too starts in the 14th verse. Actually, it's the only verse we're going to read. And it reads, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And then the last verse for consideration this morning is back again in the 49th chapter of Genesis. And it's the 19th verse. And it's concerning the tribe of Gad. And it reads, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Amen. In the first verse that we've read here, where it says Issachar is a strong ass, because of the language change today, it's the connotation would be rather derogatory, because we have changed what the word ass means so much so. At that time, it was merely a description, a name of an animal. And here he says that Issachar is going to be a strong ass. And if we were to follow Issachar's family heritage, from him through his sons, we would find that he was indeed a strong ass. He was strong throughout his life, and it went right on into his sons. They were mighty men of valor. As a matter of fact, Issachar and his sons were there when Deborah needed help. Issachar's sons were part of the rebel army of King David. When David had been anointed as king, but still for his life, he was running from Saul. You will find that at the Passover of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah found and made a proclamation again concerning getting rid of the groves and the foreign gods, that they were there again also. And again you will find that Issachar and the sons and the family line, the blood of the family, went through protecting Israel. So it's not a poor or a bad or a demeaning connotation when it says that Issachar is a strong ass. But now it tells us something about Issachar. I've asked the Father this morning that He would allow us to see it in a spiritual light. You know, to back up a little, there was a time in my life and journey where I thought then that I had pretty much come to a plateau. Surely now I was a child of God. I understood the way of salvation. I had a little grasp of the depth of my wickedness and my corruptness. And one morning in reading, which was my usual thing to do Sunday morning, is to read a Laudanum sermon before we went to church. If I remember correctly, it's the 39th sermon in the third apostola. He talks about the six conditions of heart. And as I began to read, I read the first condition, the cold heart. And I said, well, that's me. I read the second condition of heart, the hard heart. And I said, well, that's me. And when I got done with the sermon, God had to come and show me that I was all six conditions of heart. This morning, we asked the Holy Father in heaven that He will let us see these scriptures for our own hearts, not our neighbor's hearts, not the one sitting next to us, not our wives or our husband's hearts, but our own hearts. It says that Issachar couched down between two burdens. And as I found out that in Luther's German Bible, it says two borders instead of two burdens. While in this, it says the same thing, we know that couching down between two burdens or two borders concerning the spiritual realm of this living Christianity, there are only two borders. And it would be apparent here that Issachar camped between the two, but it's impossible. It's totally impossible. For the one border crosses into the world, and the other border crosses into the kingdom of God, and there is not a life between. I don't care how we want to think and justify and relate to this, there is not. But in Issachar's heart and mind, he was in the border of the kingdom of God. For you see, as he couched down between two burdens or two borders, he saw that the rest was good. You know, in our day that we live in today, I don't care where I travel, whether it's been in South Carolina or even in our surrounding area or Seattle or Las Vegas, where we were not too long ago, I see churches by the scores going up. There is probably more religion today in America, perhaps, than there's ever been. But I wonder, and with great remorse in my heart, I wonder how many are couching down between two borders. They see that there is a good rest in being a Christian, shall we say. The word Christian means one who believes in Christ. There are many people with their lips, they serve God, and their hearts are far from Him. So as he couched down between two borders, and he saw that there was a good rest, and the land that it was pleasant. I wonder if there's a heart here today. They look at the world, and they know they don't want to have any part to do with that. They see how gross it is. And the direction is nothing but turmoil and struggle and sin and hatred and bitterness and sin and over. It just goes on and on. And they know they don't want to go that way. And they see then in the realm of religion and Christianity that there is a rest. There is a land that is good. And they prefer that. And so over the years, they've taken on the customs of the church. They're well satisfied that they go to the right church. They're content that they have once heard that their sins are forgiven. And you go to talk to them about new birth and being a new creature in Christ. And they can exchange words with you. But in their heart, they know nothing of it. We can't cite their life in any way. They live a very beautiful life. They are observer of all the commandments as much as possible that lieth in them. And occasionally, they see that they fail. But in their hearts, they are very content. I don't know if there's a heart like that among us today. And you ask, well, what could be missing? They're leading a pious life, a holy life. Upon their hearts and mind and lips is the name of Christ. They don't participate in the things of the world. There's one very, very serious thing missing. And that's Christ. Jesus Christ. For without Him, there shall no heart be saved. Without Him, on Judgment Day, we will hear the words, "Depart from me." Oh, that God would stir up our hearts in these last days. That we would have a desire in our hearts for the truth of the relationship between sinner man and a righteous and holy God. And that relationship comes through the Son. And how does one participate in becoming related with this Son? It's the very, very thing that is missing in many, many lives. And it's called humiliation and repentance. Repentance is becoming a foreign word among us. Humiliation is becoming a foreign word among us because now we talk about joy always. And yes, you are older, you know you've been accused that your church doesn't have any joy. And oh, I suppose it's however we judge joy. If we're going to judge joy by how high we leap or how we wave our hand or how loud the organ plays, well then no, we wouldn't have any joy. But they don't know of that joy. When a man has come to a place in his life journey, when he has become so humiliated, he has become without hope and without help. And it's at that very place where this living Lord Jesus comes to take and pick that person up. But you see, Issachar, he crouched down between these two borders. And when he heard sermons like these, he thought of those around him, his neighbors next to him, or those in that church out west or down in Florida or whatever, and he never paid attention to his own heart. For not only was he decided that the rest was good and that the land, that it was pleasant, then he decided something else. He said, this is my lot in life. I am going to bow my shoulders to bear and become a servant unto tribute. And many have done that. Many have come a servant unto tribute. And that's that they have become Christians in their own way. They come to church, they greet with God's peace, or as another church that people that live close to us, they greet with greetings of peace and different slogans. And they have found that their burden in this life is going to have to be to reject the world and to strive as a Christian, and then they'll obtain heaven. And their heart has never been broken. Oh, they have probably had tears flow at times over their own sinfulness. But it has never come to the place where they have had to die and be risen again with Jesus Christ. And that is why in the times when this Lasalia movement started, there was very little that was concerning doctrine, but it was concerning the relationship between the heart of man and a righteous God. And the preacher himself wanted to know about his own heart and life, if there was truly forgiveness for such a wretch as him. And then he would go about to share this with others. Today we've become so doctrinal. We've become so politically correct that we have to scan in our minds the words before we can even speak whether they're correct. And I dare say that everyone who speaks is guilty to a place. As Professor Reichel said, when he came to America, he traveled all over this America looking at the Lestadian churches, and he said that most of the preachers have committed themselves unto a place of political correctness where they don't want to stir the waters. They don't want to disturb hearts. And that's mostly because of the term childhood Christians. If there's a childhood Christian here today, know of a surety that God in heaven wants to do the work of new birth in your heart. And oh, what a comfort. What a beautiful thing it is that God is going to do this work. You don't have to do it. Yes, all our lives we will work at doing it. And that's why if there's any of you who have this new book that's just come out, I probably shouldn't be up here talking about books, but there's a new book that just came out that was written in Norway by a Frederick Wisloff. And there was something that he says in one paragraph I just feel I cannot leave out today. It says, the Son of God did not die his atoning death in order that people would be filled with pity and a surge of emotion, with loud organs and strumming guitars. The cross cries out to all men of repentance of conscience and conversion of will. It causes us to weep for ourselves and our deep sin, which brought God's Son to the painful way of the cross. That's what our former elders cried out, was repentance. Every heart, may it become a participant in repentance. You know of a beautiful thing. If you observe the thief on the cross, the one who was told that today thou shalt be with me in paradise, you will hear of a repentance that God waits from the heart of every one of his children. Yes, we rightfully repent of the sins that we know and feel in our heart, as Luther teaches us. And again, as Lestadius says, to the man who will not repent of the sins that he knows and feels, how does he ever expect God to forgive him the sins that he doesn't know and feel, which is much more? But this repentance that came from the thief on the cross, the thief on the cross told the other thief, "This man is innocent. We justly deserve death." And oh, if God, dear Father in heaven, will come down and do this work in each one of our hearts, that we too have to come to this place with that kind of a repentance. That not one of our hearts would be satisfied to crouch down between two borders. To make our foundation upon what we have done, what the church stands for, what its doctrines are, all things that may be beautiful and right in their place where they should be. But that our foundation would be Christ crucified and Him risen again. So He decided that that would be His lot in life. He would bow His shoulders to bear and become a servant unto tribute. So all His life, He's going to become a worker in living Christianity. And He may do many wonderful things. He may do many wonderful things that are right. But He's never come to know that liberty and that freedom in Christ. Where there is not a compelling that I have to not have my televisions. I can't go to the baseball games and all these things. But now it comes to the heart. Well, the heart says, "Oh dear God, I can live without these things. I have so much sin without bringing these things into my life. I don't even need them, nor do I want them." There's a liberty, a beautiful liberty, to know that you don't have to have these things. And then you don't want them. Does that mean there's no longer a warfare? Far from it. There was a constant warfare. And the closer you want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the greater the warfare. I stand before you today, if there's one sin that can easily beset me, that's classical music. I love classical music. It's just like I can go into another sphere in this world and relax and just be content. And I have to war against it, and I have to ask God to war against it. But He has come to show me that, you know what, Gene? You don't have to have this. I go, "No, I don't." And so often now when the temptation for this classical music comes, then a song will come upon my lips as "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." And oh, how I thank God, because you see, it's nothing of me. And He wants to do this work in every heart, and He's not concerned about age today. You can be young, you can be old. But oh, how He waits in heaven to hear the cry, the plaintive cry of His children. The, "Oh Father, will Thou save me? Will You open unto me the matters of Gethsemane and Golgotha and Easter Sunday morning?" And God in heaven waits. Oh, does He wait to hear that cry? So He has never come to know then. He's stout in the church. He's unable to be moved. He's at every one of the board meetings or whatever they are, and He fights for the truth, and He stands for the truth, and it's all right and good what He does. But oh, woe if He has not come to be a partaker of Christ, to become a branch from that vine. The other place that we read in Joel, it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." I'm sure every one of us who are teenage years and older have read in the third chapter of Revelations of what God says between the cold heart and the warm heart. If there's one thing that God hates upon the face of this earth, And that's indecision in which group you want to follow. He says, I would that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, you are indifferent between what is going on in living Christianity, where your heart state is, you're indifferent when you observe the one hanging on the center cross of Golgotha, and you're indifferent when you see the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. Oh, they're nice things, you think, but you've never become a partaker of them. Oh, how God hates that. Because there's only one thing, see, that he's pleased in. On Transformation Day, when Peter, James, and John were with them, they heard a voice come from heaven, and you won't find this anyplace else in the scripture concerning anyone else, but the voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You remember when Elijah, it was a time of no rain. 3.5 years now had gone by and there had been no rain. And now Elijah calls all the priests of Baal together up to Mount Carmel, I think it was. And all the Israelites gather around, and now Elijah says unto the people, that whoever answers with fire, he is the living God. And the people agreed. But he had told them something else before. He says, how long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you halt between two opinions? In this multitudes and multitudes who sit in the valley of decision, are there any this day who are toying with the idea that, you know what, I'm going to hang around in this church for a while and see how it goes. And maybe I'll go over to another church and hang around there for a while and see how it goes. And you halt between two opinions. And you sit in the valley of decision. And you know what, your life may come to an end while you sit in the valley of decision. And if you don't think that's a fearful thing to be in the valley of decision on judgment day, then listen to what he says in that Joel in the very first of that second chapter. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is at nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not ever been like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Oh, how often those who are in the valley of decision are strong. And they would appear to be a great people. And the reason they stay in the valley of decision, it is no different than Issachar, because their heart has never been broken before a righteous God. And they have never come to see that they themselves have murdered the very Son of Glory. And if there's one thing the God of heaven wants to do, and that's to show his children that you are bought with a price. Oh, there's not a lip upon the face of this earth today that can begin to explain the preciousness of that price. We've had little glimpses into it. And there's been times when our heart has soared into other worlds almost, when we've had a glimpse of what Christ has done for us. And then to know, as you sit here this Sunday morning in the year 2007, to know then that God in heaven and the very Son of Glory knew what you were like. As you sit here and your mind wanders even this Sunday morning into things that should not even be, even on a good, normal day. And God in heaven. Garden. Is it any wonder that he pleaded with the Father, if there be some way, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass. But all within a split of a second, the Son says, nevertheless, Father, thy will be done. And our hearts should be on fire this morning to know that Jesus just within a few seconds turned his thoughts toward, "Nevertheless, Father, thy will be done." There wasn't a time when Jesus walked the face of this earth that he couldn't have said, "Father, I've had enough of these people. Look at these rebellious people. I don't want to have anything to do with them." And he would have been consumed back into heaven. But no, the love of God toward sinner man. Oh, we don't even have an idea of what this love is. We don't even have a beginning of a concept. But we do. We do. And there's some of you who sit here today who know, who have had a sin debt so great and so heavy. And you knew that you were condemned under this debt. And one day, the Son appeared to you. And you heard those beautiful words that all your sins are forgiven in his name and blood. And your heart soared. And may it continue to soar all the days of your life. All that not one of us here would judge ourselves among ourselves. We look and we say, "Well, I remember this elder talking about his experience of conversion. It was so dynamic and dramatic, and mine is so dry." And I would agree, there have been, if you go into the streams of life and you read Niels Bigland's conversion, or those of you who have Hart's hymns and you read Joseph Hart's, many pages, 40 years of being under the mighty hand of God before he came to the place where he was converted. Let us not judge our hearts or the work that God does in our hearts with each other. Because God knows what each one of us needs. He knows how to take our hearts and do what he has to do with them and change them. But you know what? It really has never been any different. There have always been multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. There have been those hearts and minds been won at times when the Spirit has come and prompted me to repent, and I've thought of every excuse not to. I thought, "Well, that man has injured me. I don't need to repent. He should come to me." So we are a rebellious people. But his long suffering, that's why Peter tells us to count it unto salvation. But let us not frustrate the grace of God, as Apostle Paul says. If we hear an inkling in our heart to repent, I don't find where it says in the scripture that you have to have so many tears, you have to have a certain place in your life, you have to be so old, you have to have the right person, you have to have the right sin. It doesn't. Jesus says, repent. The disciples said, repent. Our former elders have told us, repent. The word of God goes out today and tells us, repent. And all is their strength and repentance, because it goes to the very source of redemption. To you little children, little boys or little girls, if you've ever taken something that didn't belong to you, if you ever lied to your parents, stolen something, and the night your conscience began to bother you and you could not sleep because of this, and finally you go to your parents and say, "You know, Mom or Dad, I took this quarter off your dresser and I bought a piece of candy with it. Will you forgive me? Do you know that even this is going to the place of sacrifice?" And that's why the blood has been so beautiful. And if the blood stops speaking, we are a doomed congregation, a doomed people. Oh, Father in heaven, may it be that you will take any here today who is living in the valley of decision and bring them to that place where they will know they are in need of repentance and to know that their sins are forgiven. The time is coming, and it is coming very, very quickly upon us. I look back and I go, I just told Boone and Ann, last Sunday we were at Ann's parents' place, Carl and Martha. By the way, greetings from them. They are definitely our elders in the church. And also from Richard Sackerson. I asked Martha, I says, Martha, how many children do Boone and Ann have living at home? What's the youngest age? She said, they have none. Oh, wow. Boone and Ann had a large family. Now they have none living at home. That's how quickly time goes. And to you young parents, you have your little children now. And sometimes it seems like it's absolutely impossible to keep going on with the squabbling and the arguing and the fighting. And with your own burdens and your own cares and the tears of your own hearts and all the accusations from Satan telling you what a rotten parent you are. Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. And there's one who wants to come from heaven and embrace you and strengthen you for the day. And if you listen to God's word, you will hear the voice of the prophets. You will hear the voice of Jesus himself telling you that I will save you. And he'll even go on one little step further. He's going to tell you that he came to save those that were lost. He came to save those that were under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Have you ever been under the law? Have you ever been lost so that he can save you? That's what he wants to ask today. And then the last verse that we read was concerning the tribe of Gad. And it said in there, this way, it says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. In this little verse is comprised the entire life of the child of God. In just this little verse, it tells Gad that there will be a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. Oh, may it be that every heart here will be overcome so that God can give the victory at the end. That you will be overcome by the grace of God, by the knowledge of your own sin, so that he can give you the victory at the end. And believe me, it will be worth it all. And we too then, when we lie up at rest here in front of the church, and we may not have the beautiful coincidental weather and different the sunshine as we had at Mary Candle's funeral, but there will be a glow and a warmth upon the heart of those who are living because of the testimony that they have left behind. But oh, the joy in heaven. What a beautiful thing it will be. What a glorious day it will be when we can meet our Redeemer and we can see him face to face. And as he waits at the river for our parting to embrace us and take us home. Is there anything in life that's worth trading for? And yes, today's Sunday, and maybe with you, you'll say, absolutely not. And tomorrow's Monday. And you know what happens on Monday? The work of world is back in you and on you. And perhaps even the whole day will go by and you'll forget about eternity. But then you know what? Sometimes in the night, we wake up and our hearts are pleading with God. And that's as Paul says in Romans. There is a spirit that groaneth and uttereth for us. Because we don't even know what to pray for. But there is a spirit that groaneth and uttereth for us. And that groaning and uttering is heard by the ears of the Heavenly Father. God be thanked. God be thanked that you have and I have a heritage today And it's a living heritage because it's based upon Christ and Him crucified. And it has survived all the different times of and eras of man's life. Since Christ's birth to His death, there has been living Christianity on the face of this earth. And of the billions of people in this world today, we are most fortunate, and don't ever think that you're something special. But thank God that you can be His child today. Oh, God be thanked. May He give us hearts of thankfulness in these last days. He deserves it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next song is 298.